chapter 5, and we'll be spending almost all of our time there this morning. This year, I planned to mostly read just a couple of books of the Bible throughout the year over and over again and try to get a grasp on what they meant and try to really know what was in each chapter. And so I started with Mark and I was reading through it several times, and probably about the third time through I came to Mark chapter 5 again. And this is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Mark. But I thought, why is it that all three of these passages, all three of these stories are put into one chapter? What ties them together? And so what I thought about that is what I'm going to share with you today, and I hope that it will be helpful to you as it was to me. But I think it's so great what the songs were about today. Those who came to Jesus, people coming to Jesus, people pouring their heart out to Jesus. Because this is a chapter with three people that come to Jesus and need him, and need his saving power. So in Mark chapter 5, the first 20 verses, Jesus and his disciples cross the Sea of Galilee, and they come over to the country of the Gerasenes, or the Gadarenes, depending on your translation. And this is Gentile territory. Now, in verses 3 through 5, we get a background on a man who has a demon, who has many demons, a demon-possessed man who lives among the tombs in this area. This man is wild. He is out of control. People have come to him with shackles, with chains to try to subdue him, but no one is strong enough to subdue him, and he just rips the chains apart. And so he's here in the tombs, and night and day he's yelling and he's screaming and he's cutting himself with stones. He's not only a danger to the people around him, but he's a danger to himself. This man is out of control. No human being is able to contain him. They have tried everything possible, and it's impossible to control him. This man sees Jesus from afar, and he comes and he runs up to Jesus, and he falls on his knees. And as you read this passage, you think, wait a minute, this is not what we're expecting from this man. But these demons realize Jesus' power and the ability that he has and the great power that he has over them, and they are subject to him, and he falls before Jesus. And Jesus says, "What is your name?" in verse 9. And he says, "My name is Legion." I read a commentary that suggested that this could be better translated in a modern translation, mob. You think about a mob. It's a group of unruly people who are not necessarily unified, but are all moving in one direction and are destroying everything as they go down their path. And this is the picture this man wants to get across with his name. Even his name is frightening. Mob, legion. And Jesus is telling the demons, get out of the man. And there's a herd of pigs. They're feeding over to the side near where this graveyard is. And the demons say, don't send us away. Send us into those pigs. And Jesus says, go. In one gospel, I'm forgetting which gospel it is right now, but as this story is related, that is the only word that Jesus says throughout the whole passage. Go. And they go into the pigs, and these pigs rush down the steep bank, and they run into the sea. This shows you the power and the danger of these demons. These pigs perish. And it's at this point that we find out that there were 2,000 pigs. This was no small number of pigs that has been destroyed. Now, the people who were herding these pigs, I always want to say it's a herd of pigs, and I'm not sure if that's what it's called, but as they were herding this group of pigs, these people are obviously worried about their livelihood now. This is what they did for a living. What are we going to do? All our 2,000 pigs are gone. And so they run back into the city and they run back into the country and they tell everything. They tell what has happened. You know, I don't know if they ever stopped to notice that this man who had been roaming around naked in the tombs and was yelling and screaming and cutting himself with stones and was out of control, was ripping chains apart. I don't know if they even noticed that he was sitting there clothed in his right mind, calm, and was conversing with Jesus. They were worried about their pigs, which is understandable, but doesn't even seem that they even notice what Jesus has done here. Well, the people that these people who were herding the pigs, the people that they talk to, are frightened, and they come to Jesus and they beg him to leave. I think it's very interesting to note that in the verse when they come back to Jesus and they see that this demon is cast out of this man and that he's calm and in his right mind, they were afraid. Do you know, it never specifically says when it's talking about the demon and what a threat that he was to the people around the city, in that first section before Jesus cast the demon out, it never specifically says that the people were afraid of him. But when this man is sitting here and he's clothed and he's in his right mind and he's back to normal and he's just talking to Jesus, now they are afraid. They're afraid of Jesus' power. They see that he has great power and they say, please leave our region. So Jesus begins to get back into the boat, and this man who had the demon and is now been cast out of him, he begs Jesus, can I please go with you? I think this is a great picture because he realizes all that Jesus has done for him, and he realizes that his life is back now, and he wants to go with Jesus. And I wonder too if he wonders about the reception that he'll get from the people back in the city now. Because he's had this reputation now as a man who has these demons. And now he has to go back to that. But Jesus tells him no. And he says, I want you to go and I want you to tell your family. I want you to tell your friends what I've done for you. I want you to spread the word about me and tell everyone how you were going to die. And now you have been made alive. You have been given new life. Away from these demons. And as this man goes back and he tells his story all throughout the Decapolis, people marvel. They are amazed. You know, as I read over and over and over this passage, I began to wonder if he had the same problem that the blind man in John 9 did when he said, I was the blind man, but now I can see. And they say, no, you're not the blind man. You just look like him. It was so unbelievable, they could not believe it. I wonder if he had that same problem. No, you're not that demon-possessed man. Yes, I am. And Jesus has healed me. Jesus has cast those demons away from me. In verse 21, Jesus gets back into the boat and he crosses back to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's interesting to note, and I don't know what to do with this, but I read a commentary that said this is the only time that the western shore of the Sea of Galilee is spoken of as the other side. Maybe there is some kind of connection with how Jesus is now speaking to the Gentiles about what God has done and helping them. And now he's also speaking on the western shore to the Israelites that he's been speaking to before. So it's a joining of these two sides. Again, I don't know exactly what that is, but I do think that's interesting to note. And as soon as he lands on the western shore, there is a crowd that gathers around him, and he begins to teach and speak to them. And there's a man who comes through the crowd, and he was a leader in the synagogue, and his name was Jairus. And Jairus comes before Jesus, and he falls down before him, and he says, "My daughter is sick. She is at the point of death, but you can come and lay your hands on her, and she will be healed. Please come and heal her." And so Jesus consents, and he is on his way to do so. And the narrative of Jesus' trip to Jairus' house is interrupted. And we're told of another woman. This woman has had an internal bleeding of some sort for 12 years. 12 years. And in that 12-year span, she has visited every doctor that she can find, and she has spent every penny that she has had in effort to try to heal this, but no doctor is able to heal her. And she, throughout the time, is just getting worse and worse as she's nearing her death, and no doubt, as she's had this bleeding for 12 years, she will die soon. But she knows that Jesus is going to be passing by. And she knows that her situation is impossible. She knows that no doctor could heal her. This is beyond any aid that any doctor could give her. But she knows that if she could even just touch Jesus' garment, that she would be healed, that she would be made well. And there's a great crowd around Jesus thronging through the streets. And she is able to come through the crowd and she touches Jesus' garment. And she feels immediately that she is made better. And that is always a great feeling. I know I've experienced it in small things, like when you have the sniffles and you have a cold, and then you wake up one morning and you're feeling better. And it's just such a relief. Imagine this woman who has had this internal bleeding and has been going through this pain. And she touches Jesus' garment and she is made well. Immediately. Just as the demon was cast out of the man immediately. There's no waiting period. Jesus heals this woman immediately. She is made well. And Jesus notices that power has gone out of him, and he looks around him and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are no doubt surprised by this question because he's in the middle of a crowd. There's people thronging all around him, and they say to him, "What do you mean? There's people all around you." And Jesus says, "Someone has touched me." Maybe the disciples too are saying, "Hurry up, let's go, let's get to Jairus' house. His daughter is in bad shape." But Jesus is looking for this woman to come to him. And so this woman with fear and trembling comes and she falls before him. And she tells him everything, how she had touched his garment and how she felt immediately better. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go and be healed of your disease." But while he was still speaking to this woman, some men came up to Jairus and they said, "There's no need to bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead." And I don't know what his initial response was, but we don't have time for that. Because Jesus says in verse 26, the ESV translation says, overhearing them. The NIV, I like better here, says ignoring them, paying no attention to them, he said, "Do not fear, only have faith." He had said in verse 34 that this woman with the bleeding, her faith had healed her. And so he says to Jairus, after he has witnessed this healing of this woman, "Have faith." Do not fear, only believe. Now, as he got to Jairus' house, he didn't allow any of the crowd to follow him except Peter, James, and John. And they walk into the house, and there is a commotion. I think it's interesting. It says he sees a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. There was a ritual, and I don't understand all of it, but there was clapping, there was crying, there was some playing of instruments, and this was, no doubt, this was something that was required. It was necessary at a Jewish funeral and a burial. But Jesus comes in and he says, "Why are you weeping and why are you making such a commotion? This girl is not dead. She's only sleeping." And these professional mourners who are paid by the hour or whoever they're paid to weep begin to laugh. "We know a dead girl when we see one." And Jesus dismisses them. And he walks into the room where the girl is and he touches her and he says, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And she gets up and she is walking around. And here we see a note that she was 12 years old. That rings a bell with the last story. The woman who had the flow of blood had had it for 12 years. And this girl was 12 years old and now she has died and she has been made alive through Christ because of what Christ has done for her. And she walks around. She is immediately better. I read a commentary that said this charge in verse 43 that he says, "Give her something to eat," might have been necessary because they were so shocked and so taken aback by what had just happened that they didn't even think to do something like that. But I want to highlight the word in verse 42. When it says, "And the girl got up." Mark has been writing in Aramaic. He's been writing this whole section in Aramaic. And all of a sudden, as he comes to this section where the little girl gets up, for the word for "got up," he uses a Greek word. And this Greek word is used throughout the rest of the New Testament to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Christians who believe in him. This little girl's resurrection foreshadows the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of each one of us who believe in Christ. This is hope for us. Each of these stories are connected in the fact that to human beings, these were impossible situations. The demon-possessed man, they had tried everything that they knew how to do. They had bound him with chains, with shackles. People, the strongest people in the city, had tried to restrain him. But they could not. But Jesus cast the demon away from him. There is victory in Jesus, and nothing is impossible with God. Next, there's the woman who had the bleeding for 12 years. No doctor that was in the area that she could find was able to heal her. She had spent all her money on doctors. No one was able to heal her. But Jesus healed her. There's victory in Jesus. Nothing is impossible with God. And then finally, this little girl had died. Death is the end, right? She was only sleeping. There is victory in Jesus, and nothing is impossible with God. Each of these stories should have been such a sad ending. But because of Jesus, it's a story of victory. It's a story of triumph. Today, I want to talk about one more impossible situation. And this is the impossible situation that each of us were in. And that is the situation of sin. Look over in James 1, verse 15. James 1, verse 15. It says, "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Because of sin, we would all die. But Romans 3, 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Each of us are in this desperate situation of sin. Each of us have sinned. Each of us have fallen short. What are we going to do? We are dead because of our sins and our trespasses. Jesus paid that price so that we could be free from our sins. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ." Because of Jesus, we have hope to be forgiven of our sins and to be raised just as this little girl was raised. But our life after being raised will be forever. Forever with God, in eternity with God in heaven. So what must we do to inherit this? We must have faith in Jesus. We must repent and we must be baptized to wash away our sins and to have hope of this resurrection. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, a familiar passage, says, "Baptism now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Through baptism, we have hope because of Jesus. And Acts 22, verse 16 says, "And now why do you wait?" This is not something that we need to wait for. "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." And after that, we must be faithful to the end. One of my favorite passages, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him has endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And Revelation 2, verse 10, the last part, a simple verse, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And I say that's a simple verse, but how hard is that to live out? We must be faithful unto death no matter what came, because Jesus despised the shame for us. And we need to despise the shame and look to Him. Because of Jesus, our story should have been one of sadness and gloom and of death because of our sins. But because of Jesus, and because of what He did for us, there is hope. We can have hope of heaven and eternal life with him someday. There is victory only in Jesus. Nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this passage that you've given us in your word, that we can look into it and that we can study it and that we can learn from it. And we pray that you would help us to look to Jesus through everything and to look to you, whether things are going well or things are going poorly. We pray that you would help us to look to him and have hope in him. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but because of Christ, we have hope, and we are so thankful for that. We pray that you would help us to be faithful to the end. Give us that strength, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Jesus has been victorious over death. He has died so that you could be free from sin. Are you ready to make that step? Are you ready to come now and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and to hope in him and to live with him for all eternity? If we can help you at this time, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus saying, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call away. Come for he loves you so. Only a step, come for he bled for you.
Safe. As we go back out into this world, that We all will be examples to those in this world that we will let our light shine so that the world may see you living in us. We ask, Father, that if it is your will, that you grant us another opportunity to come back this evening to once again worship you and sing praises to you and to learn more from your will. We ask that you be with those of this number who are sick, that you will comfort them and return them to their good health. We also ask that you be with the ones who are traveling, that they will have a safe journey and that they will return back here once again safely. We're so very thankful, Father, for all the physical blessings you give us, but especially the spiritual blessings. To know that we can come to you in prayer, to talk to you, and that you will listen to us and that you will provide for the things that we need. We ask, Father, that we always remember the sacrifice of your Son as he came to this earth and died on the cross so that we may have the forgiveness of our sins. And at this time, Father, we ask that you will forgive us of those sins that we have committed. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Yes.